team, and we have a few people in here this morning as well. And there are a lot of things that we need to be in prayer about this morning. It's been a full week, and we need to pray, be in prayer for our nation. We need to be in prayer for the various cities in our nation that are experiencing riots this past week. We need to be in prayer for our county that our church is located in, and for the executive, for him to make good decisions this week to allow us to meet next week. There are lots of things that we need to pray for, and of course we need to pray as well just for the time that we can that we're joining together today and learning from God's Word. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we do come to you and thank you for being such a great God, a God who genuinely is a help in time of need. And our land, our country, our nation stands in time of need this day. And the world is no stranger to turmoil, to strife, to injustice. The more we see of these kinds of things, we know that your word stands true, because it tells us that because of sin, there is corruption, and because of corruption, there's all kinds of turmoil in our world. And even in thinking about the disease of the coronavirus and all of the implications and results and struggles that people are going through as a result of that, that again is a result of the fall. And so your word rings true when we consider those things. It helps us to make sense of what's going on. Lord, we come to you as humble people in need of your grace and your mercy and your justice during this time. We do want to pray for justice. We pray, Lord, that with what took place over last week, we pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are mourning. We pray for justice to be done in our land. We think of the riots that are happening now. We ask, Lord, that they would stop. We pray, Lord, that you would help our authorities to deal with them in a just and fair and right way. Pray that all sides would have empathy for each other rather than just resentment. And Father, I pray that you would help us to rely and be guided by the gospel. For it is only in the gospel that we can know your goodness, your grace, your power, your love, your mercy, and your justice. And the farther we get away from the gospel and the truth of the gospel as a society, the farther we get away from the truth of your word, the less we are going to be able to execute justice. And that goes for us as individuals as well as our government. And so we pray, Lord, for our government. We pray that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That is what you have commanded us to pray for. We pray for the various aspects of our government, the federal government as well as the state government. And we pray particularly now for our county government. We pray for our county executive, who right now has the ability and the responsibility to open up both businesses, as he has done to some degree this past week, and churches. And Lord, we are grieved by the fact that he has chosen to open up outdoor restaurants, but he has so far neglected to open up so that we can meet at least outdoors with everybody in our church or a reasonable capacity. Lord, we ask that this week we would receive guidance and allowance to be able to open up next week in a way that is both safe but allows us to assemble, which we have not been doing for a very long time now. And so I ask, Lord, that you would be with our county executive in the coming days. We pray, Lord, that you would be with Baltimore particularly, who just last night experienced violence and riots. We pray, Lord, that you would be with authorities and be with those involved in And I pray, Lord, that those riots would stop. And I pray, Lord, that you protect. We have two of our members that live in Baltimore City. We thank you that they were unharmed last night and that the riots didn't extend to their neighborhood. But we pray that you'd be with Zach and Kristen, that you just protect them during this time as well. Lord, we think of some people in our church. We think of Carol and Tony, who have, are now grieving the loss of Carol's mom. And we thank you that Miss Betty is with you. She's in your presence now. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we pray, Lord, that you would help Carol and Tony as they'll be missing their mom and grandmom and others in their family that will be grieving that loss, Lord. And I pray that you just be with them and strengthen them during this time. And that would even be a sweet time of getting back together as a family. That you'd give them sweet memories as they speak of Miss Betty, Lord. And with the graveside service this coming week with just a few people, Lord, I pray that the gospel would be spoken and received and you would work even there. And as we anticipate later on a memorial service, when we are able to open up, I pray, Lord, that you would bless there. But we thank you for Miss Betty's life, and we thank you that she is now with you. We pray, Lord, for our service, and we pray for the music as well as the teaching of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us this morning, and you would help us to please you and to glorify you. And we are so grateful that your word does not return unto it void. We're so absolutely grateful that you would can depend upon your spirit to take your word and do its work in our hearts and lives. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. And we'll be looking just a few verses this morning, Exodus 7, and we'll be looking just at verses 8 through 13. Exodus 7, 8 through 13. And Exodus 7, 8 through 13, we'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 13. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, and also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Well, there's no question that we are living in very uncertain times in our land. This particular week has been a full week of all kinds of news and events, things that have been very troubling for us as believers, really troubling for us as American citizens as well. And some of you might be asking the question, where is God in all of this? There's an age-old sort of classic argument against the existence of God that basically says this: with all of the suffering and evil of this world, God cannot be both good and powerful at the same time. In other words, there is no real God who is both all-powerful and all-good. Because such a God, if God is powerful, is all-powerful, then he must not be good to allow the suffering that is going on in our world. And if God is truly good, then he must not be all-powerful to be able to take care of the suffering and the problems of the world. This is one of those things, when you think about it, that in some ways might be hard to understand and hard to explain. But I can assure you from God's word that it is explainable. It is something that we can understand from what God's word says. And the answer to some of this is the fact that God, when he does what he does and why he does what he does, is both good and powerful. But there is also other aspects of his attributes, other aspects of his character that have to be factored in as well. The fact that he is a just God and a merciful God, a God who is loving. And when we look at Exodus, it's going to actually help us to understand this whole concept of the power of God and the power of evil and how they work in our world together. I think it will be very helpful for us to go through this. And if you're wondering how can God be both good and powerful at the same time, you're going to want to understand more about how God chooses to use his power in this passage that is consistent both with his goodness and also his justice and his mercy. With that in mind, let's pick up here in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 7, where it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, "Show a miracle for yourselves," then you shall say to Aaron, "Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent."'" So God actually uses antagonism from the world to show his power over evil. In other words, the world is against God, the world system particularly. And Pharaoh really, in this instance, exemplifies the world system. And we see from the passage that he is really questioning the very existence of God, whether God really is as powerful as he says he is, as Moses says he is. And God actually anticipates that Pharaoh is going to challenge God and challenge Moses. And so God gives Moses a plan. He says, you're going to take your rod, and just as he had done with Moses back in front of the burning bush, he said, you're going to take your rod, and it's going to turn into a serpent. You know, just as Pharaoh challenged God here, the world often challenges God today. The agnostic says, show me there is a God. I'm not going to deny that there is, or I'm not going to, on the other hand, say that there is, but I want you to show me. The humanist is intent on fixing his own problems apart from deity, apart from God. Or some believe that if you look to society, you can look to society to fix the problems of the world. How's that going? The truth of the matter is, our world is always challenging God. A reliance on self apart from God is a predominant way of thinking in our world as well. How does God answer these kinds of challenges? And we're going to see how God does this in our world. In fact, let me ask you this question. In a situation like this, where Pharaoh is challenging God right before Moses, and he says, okay, show me the power of God. Show me this. Show me who God really is. There's an antagonism here in the passage. In that case, what would you do? What would you do if you're God? What would you do in such a situation? I tell you what you'd be tempted to do if you're an all-powerful God. Strike him. Take him out right there. I mean, wouldn't that be the way we try to handle things? We see the riots in the world, or we see the injustice, and immediately we want to just take somebody out. We just want to solve the problem by dealing with it those kinds of ways. But the truth of the matter is, a just God handles things a bit differently. A merciful God, and by the way, God's mercy and God's justice actually go together. They're not exclusive of each other. A merciful God does something. He's going to handle things a little differently. And in this passage, we're going to see him handle things differently. You see, God was powerful enough just to take Pharaoh out at this time. He could have wiped out all of Egypt if he wanted all the Egyptians and let Israel just take over there. He could have done anything he wanted to. God's all powerful. But God is also a just God and a merciful God and a wise God. When we look at this passage, we actually see the wisdom of God and the goodness of God and the justness of God in this passage, because Pharaoh is an image bearer of God. So is Moses. So is everybody else. Everybody that's created is an image bearer of God. And when God deals with people, he factors that in, that they are bearers of his image. And so God often is, in his justice, also is one who factors in mercy. We've seen this time and time again throughout the book of Exodus. The person that says the God of the Old Testament, the person that says the God of Moses is not the same God I believe in, all those plagues that he did, haven't read the first several chapters of Exodus, where time and time again, God is actually giving Pharaoh a chance to repent from his ways. And you see that again in this passage. The expression of power that we're going to see from God today as with this serpent and the rod turning into a serpent or a snake rather, that expression of power today is going to be one of mercy, because he's going to display his power with a great message, as we're going to see, but it's not going to harm Pharaoh at this point. And God gives Pharaoh opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to turn to him before he begins to exact his punishing ways of justice on Pharaoh. And frankly, we can be thankful for that, because God does that in our lives as well. And we need to understand that although God is powerful and God is good, God is wise and just and merciful as well. Well, God uses antagonism from the world to show his power. He's actually going to use this, what Pharaoh says here, show me. Well, God's going to do that. God's going to show Pharaoh his power, but he's going to do it in a way that we would not think of. I mean, just think of it this way. Would you, if somebody challenged your power and you're all powerful, would you just take a rod and turn it into a snake? I mean, the expanse of the power of God, and God says, Moses, take a rod and turn it into a snake. I mean, no doubt that's power. No doubt that's incredible. It's a miracle. But to the extent to which God could show his power, God is actually at this point rather reserved in what he does. But he's wise in how he does it as well. And you'll see this in a few moments. The truth of the matter is, we're living in a world where there is great injustice. There is great struggle and turmoil and problems and difficulties. And the only answer that we really have is the answer of the gospel. And if you really want to understand how God works in the world, the character of God, and how he works both in his goodness and in his power, you've got to go to the gospel. Well, God uses antagonism, but God also uses his own creation to demonstrate his power over evil. Notice what he does here in using this rod. He says to Moses, verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they did so, and just as the Lord commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So Moses uses this rod as God had commanded, and it becomes a serpent. Why is it that God chose to do this? Why did he use this rod to become a serpent? Why did he use the particular illustration of the snake, the serpent? Well, number one, we have to understand the regard that Egypt had for snakes, for serpents, or you could say for cobras. Now, all of us are probably familiar with the crowns or the headdresses of the Egyptians. They would have a cobra, a symbol of a cobra. There's actually inscriptions in rocks and things like that we can see from that in archaeology. But the serpent was considered a very wise and powerful and magical and creature in Egypt. The patron goddess Wadjet of Lower Egypt was represented as a snake, and it was put on Pharaoh's crown. And eventually, it became just a general symbol of the power of Pharaoh. So when God uses a snake, he is actually demonstrating something about the power of Pharaoh in this. He's really trying to get their attention. In other words, what he is doing here is he's going to demonstrate his power in an illustrative way before he really begins to demonstrate his power through the various plagues that come later on. He wants to show how powerful he is before he actually causes harm, because he's that merciful and he's that just. I would illustrate it this way. This is a kind of a crude illustration, kind of a crass illustration, but it's kind of like somebody who's really, really strong. He can demonstrate his power two different ways. He can body slam you, or he can deadlift 400 pounds in front of you. I mean, what would you rather him do? Hope most of us would prefer him deadlift 400 pounds in front of us. Well, God is going to, if I could say it this way, and it definitely breaks, the illustration will break down, but he's sort of deadlifting 400 pounds in front of them before he is actually going to, as it were, body slam them later. Now, you'll see number two, because of God's power over creation. It's interesting that God uses two different words for snake. In chapter 4, there's a Hebrew word that he uses. And in this chapter, he uses a different Hebrew word. Both of these words are actually used in Genesis 1 through 3. And it indicates to us that God is going back to his creation, back to his created order. And he's actually going to use his creation to do his work. It says in verse 21 of chapter 1, so God created great sea creatures. That's actually one of the words that's used to describe this serpent here. Great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird. So you see there, it goes back to creation. But then finally as well, a third reason is that the snake is representative of sin and of rebellion against God and of going against God, of challenging God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we have this word serpent, this word snake. This is the devil. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He challenges God. And so God is now going to take the very illustration of the snake, which is regarded so much by Egypt, and illustrates the very power of Egypt, and also demonstrates the creation of God and then the rebellion toward God. And he's going to use this illustration in this situation to send a message, what should be a clear message to Pharaoh and to the magicians and to Egypt while he is there. And then, so we begin to then see that God uses his very wisdom to demonstrate his power over evil. And we pick up in here in verse 11, it says, but Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh says, I can do that. So he gets his magicians, and the magicians, it says, in like manner, did these enchantments, did the same thing that Pharaoh, that Moses had did, or in like manner is how it's put there. Now, these magicians were people that were specialists in spells and incantations. They would have practiced something called sympathetic magic. It was the idea that if you did, you did something to an object that it symbolized that you were doing it to the object, to the something that was behind it. In other words, like if you take the picture of a person and you cut the picture in half, then that's symbolic of what will actually happen to the person later on. It's that kind of very superstitious kind of work here and magic and all of that kind of thing. That's what these folks would have believed in. But the truth of the matter is, the word that's used here is an indication that this is really occultic in practice. These people are worshiping Satan, and they're occultic in what they're doing here. It's not just sort of sleight of hand. There's something more going on here. Now, that really brings up whether or not these magicians actually turned rods into snakes. And there are different views on that. The naturalist view would say, no, that's not exactly what happened. It says in like manner, doesn't say actually they turned rods into snakes. And there is an explanation that the naturalist will give for this, that there's a certain kind of technique that you could take a cobra and grab it by the neck a certain way and it becomes stiff. And they were experts at doing this, and so it would have looked like a rod until they let it go, and then it would have become a cobra or a snake. And that's a possibility. The Bible, that the wording here is not so emphatic that it was done exactly the same way. The way it's worded here, it does leave open the possibility that this was just something that was done as a technique. But the literalist would say, no, this was actually a cultic practice. This was a demonstration of the power of Satan. And there are actually a lot more people in church history that said that was actually what happened. People like Augustine and the reformers believed that, others. And the truth of the matter is, I don't really know which one to go with. The text is not clear enough, but let me just say this. What this is intended to do is to be a legitimate power that's demonstrated here. For us to walk away from this passage and to assume then that Satan has no real power would be a mistake. Satan does have power. And we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. Satan is described as the prince and the power of the air. To think that Satan has no power is certainly not what this passage is teaching. And so either way, we need to understand that there is a power out there. There is the influence of Satan out there as he influences our world. And that this is intended to show not so much that Satan has no power, but to show that God's power is greater. Far greater, in fact. Far greater. So we then see in verses 12b through 13, God's power over evil. Now again, think about how you would handle this. How would you deal with this? Well, you know, if you're an all-powerful God, there's a sense in which you'd say, you're not turning those rods into snakes. You're just going to be a total failure in this. But God was actually, he has the world in the palm of his hand. He even has Satan in the palm of his hand. And we have to remember that. You think to Job chapter 1, and Satan can't do anything until he goes to God and says, can I do this to your servant Job? And we've got to understand that God is so sovereign, he's so in control, that he ultimately can take even the power of Satan and use it for his own purposes. And that's actually what we see here done in this passage. So look at chapter 7, verse 12b through 13. It says, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. The way I see this, Pharaoh could have gone two ways here. And it was almost set up so that he could go two ways. The one way would be, well, see, my magicians did the same thing you did, God, or you did, Moses. I mean, it's no different. They did the same thing you did. And in such a case, his heart would be hardened. On the other hand, he could have seen the symbolism that was clearly here that was actually communicated, that would have been clearly seen here, that the serpent of God swallows the other snakes that are there, perhaps the cobras that are there. they would have seen, they would have been able to infer the symbolism. And yet Pharaoh, through all of this, he chooses to harden his heart. I want us to think about this. The snake, the power of God swallowing the power of the world and the power of Satan. Later on in Exodus, we're going to see this again. And in that passage where in chapter 15, it's going to say, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth." Do you remember what happens as Israel goes out and begins to follow the direction of God and going to the holy mountain? And you remember that the soldiers are going to follow? I say you remember in the sense that it hasn't happened yet in the passage, but you probably know the story. They're going to follow, and what's going to happen to them? They're swallowed up by the Red Sea. This idea of the power of God swallowing up the power of the world and the power of Satan is something that extends into the New Testament as well. Did you know that? This word swallow, which is a Hebrew word, has a Greek equivalent. We are thankful for it's called the Septuagint, there's a Greek equivalent to this Hebrew word swallow. And we actually find that word in the New Testament. Can you guess where that word is in the New Testament? That word swallow. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where it says death is what? Swallowed up in victory. In that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This passage demonstrates for us the power of God over the power of sin. The power of sin and the results of sin. God will have power over all things. There is a great comfort for us, a great encouragement for us, that although we see that this world is powerful and the power of Satan and influence in the world is great, you look at the virus that's going on right now, and you look at all of the turmoil because of that, and you look at our cities that are being overcome by violence, and you look at all the turmoil that's going over that, and you're wondering, why is God not doing anything? Understand that God is more powerful than all these things. But God has a sense of justice that you and I don't have. Our justice is misfiring all the time as we're looking at what's going on, and we're saying that violence is wrong. The abuse is wrong. All these things are wrong. But there's a sense in which God will set all things right. Not a sense. It will happen. God will exact justice. But God's so merciful that He gives time and time and time again an offering of the gospel for people to accept. What our world needs is the gospel. And what our world, because within the gospel you have the power of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. You think of the gospel, and all of those things are there in the gospel. And the way that God is choosing in this time, in our world, to execute His justice and His mercy and His goodness and His power is through the gospel. And you and I need to be people of the gospel. So how do we apply all of this in our lives as Christians? Number one, God deals with challenges from the world with wisdom, justice, and mercy, in addition to goodness and omnipotence. Understand that God, who is the great God of all, He is good, He is powerful, but He is wise and just and merciful as well. And we cannot pretend to understand entirely the ways of God. We look at the ways of God here, and now it's all laid out for us in the book of Exodus, and you can see how it's laid out in a way that it shows His mercy and it shows His justice. If you're looking with eyes to see, with faith, you're going to see that in Exodus. But as we go through our world right now, we look at last week and we go, man, where's the justice? We look at our world and we say, what's going on? Where is God in all of this? Understand that God knows the end from the beginning. Understand that God is good and powerful, but He is also just and wise and merciful. And in the end, we will see all of those come to pass. That's the hope of the believer. The hope of the believer is that one day Christ will come for us. The second coming of Christ is our hope, where He sets all things right. And that's why we look at the events of last week and we say, even so, Lord, come quickly. Number two, if you need assurance of God's power, look to creation. See, God doesn't work often outside of His creation. He works with His creation to demonstrate His power. God said His creation is good. So why would we expect Him to step outside of His creation to work all of the time? Or sort of, He doesn't work in contradiction with His creation. And frankly, how He chooses to deal with the fall is by the gospel. And so that should help us to understand what God is doing in our world. He doesn't contradict creation, and He doesn't contradict His plan of redemption. But ultimately, when He chooses, He will make all things right in our world. But if you question the power of God, you say, maybe God is just not all powerful. Look at creation and see the power of God. In Psalm 8, verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Number three, God desires to swallow the power of sin now and the results of sin in the future. He has power to do both. Now, folks, this is important for us as Christians to understand. God has the power to help you deal with your sin. He is all powerful. And we often look and are fearful of the devil and fearful of his work in the world and fearful of his work in our society. And there's a sense in which we ought to be aware that Satan is at work in our world. He is at work even in the midst of our culture and what's going on. There's no question about that. But, you know, he's at work in our hearts, too. And there is fertile ground in our hearts for Satan to work if our hearts are full of pride, for example. Or if our hearts are discontent. Or if our hearts are anxious. That's fertile ground for Satan to work. And if our hearts are prideful or anxious or discontent, we can begin to see that Satan is taking over in our lives, and we can begin to think, well, I just have no power of this, or God has no power in my life, or why isn't God helping me with this? Understand, God is powerful. He is more powerful than Satan. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's no question about the power of God over the power of Satan. We see that in Exodus, and we'll continue to see that, and we can see that in our own lives. God is all powerful. And we see an illustration of this. God swallows up the very power of the world. He is totally all encompassingly powerful over evil. And that's what he wants to demonstrate to Pharaoh here. He wants us to understand that as well. We need to understand what Scripture says here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The Bible is clear that God is all-powerful. He is powerful over your sin and mine. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us trust in the power of God, the goodness of God, the wisdom of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God. As we saw in this passage, these things executed, may we understand that God primarily is using His gospel in our world to execute these things. And may He do so in our world. And may we be on the right side of these things when it comes to the gospel. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to You, and as we have worshiped, Lord, and we have heard from Your word, and we have listened and sung to the truths that You are a great God. May we not lose sight of that in times of turmoil and struggle and difficulty. Our world's a mess, there's no question. But we have answers for that. It's because of sin. Corruption is the result of the fall. We know these things. And we do sometimes wonder, Lord, why You choose to tarry. We wonder, why don't You just come down and fix this? Of course, we know You're powerful enough to, and one day You will. And we sometimes wonder why You would choose to wait, Lord. But we know that You're very merciful, and You're just, and You give Your world time and opportunity over and over and over again to repent and follow after the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that we would do so. And I pray, Lord, that that Your people would call people to the gospel and to repentance in our world. And help us to be able to adequately and effectively show them from Your word how the gospel shows Your character in the midst of a dying world and a struggling world because of sin. And Lord, we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.